And last week we started Romans from the backside. We started Romans 1 in Paul, and we looked at Romans 16, chapters 15 and 16. And the reason we did that, well, actually, I love what Bill said. Did they really do it? Like, did they do that? You know, did they read from the back of the letter? I said, well, not really, Bill. They really didn't do it that way. But they had all the ideas from the back of the letter already in hand, because Romans, any letter was a social letter. So anytime you had a letter, you had the person who delivered it telling you all kinds of stuff. You had people saying, oh, it's from Paul. And you start thinking all the stuff that's at the end of Romans 16 and 15. So all that stuff is good to kind of have in mind, because it's social, and Paul is the social apostle. Well, we're going to start today in Romans 1:1 in earnest, and I just want to go there with you. Some background for Romans 1:1. This amazing church in Rome, a city of over a million people. Who knows how big the church was? But I want you to know some of the background of the stuff that was on their minds. And for example, their money. If you looked at their money, you would always see a thing of Caesar on the front, some kind of thing on the back about gods, and it would say, Caesar Divi Fees, Son of God. And this is their poster board. They didn't have a lot of poster boards, but this is what their money made statements. And the money right from the center of Rome said, Caesar is the Son of God. They were very much used to it. They started plastering it all over the place. They actually had inscriptions saying, this is dedicated to Augustus Caesar, son of divine Julius Caesar. All this divine stuff, they thought that the Caesars were divine, basically, or sons of the divine. Very, very common. That's something to keep in mind. They called Caesar Lord. And that's the only one they called Lord. And if you didn't like it, you could lump it with your head rolling down the hill from a Roman legion. It was that simple. Very simple. Here's another inscription. Nero, son of the greatest of gods, Tiberius. This is written up, you know, and they're just plastered out there. It's like, so Nero is considered a god, you know, or a son of a god. There's an inscription about the Caesars and the gospel, the good news. And here this is. It's very interesting. This is written out in a place. But the birthday of the god, and this is in honor of Augustus Caesar, the birthday of the god was for the world, and it's the beginning of the good news of joy on his account. In other words, they saw the gospel as a time of celebrating the time of an emperor, the time of a kingdom. That's what they were, it was going on in their mind, just to let you know. So when you're going to read, we're going to read some stuff in Romans 1 today. I want you to be, keep that in mind and just hear how offensive Romans 1 is to this mindset. It's very interesting. But back to the gospel. We're talking about a gospel. It's hard to translate that word. Gospel for them meant a great news. It's great news. I'm going to tell you about great news. People up in New Jersey where I used to live played the lottery all the time. A lot of folks did. I didn't. And then there's a story about a priest up there, and it's, as far as I know, true, told to be true. I researched it, tried to find it in the Times, but I couldn't find it. But this guy, a priest in downtown New York, won the lottery, $8 million. So he gets on the phone. Johnny, I got great news. What's going on? You know, and he's calling Johnny at the head of the St. Anthony School, which needs a big gym. He said, I won the lottery. Well, congratulations, I guess. Congratulations. I guess you're going to be leaving the priesthood soon. Well, I don't know about that, but I did win the lottery. Great news. He called another friend. You know, head of some library over in third world country. Hey, I won the lottery. Well, what are you going to do? Well, I don't know yet. I won the lottery. Great news. And he went on to his mother, even told his mother, and the family was jumping up and down. Great news. I won the lottery. Well, the next day, he wrote a check, 8 different checks, $1 million to his favorite charities. including the school. Now the St. Anthony School has a new gym. This other has a library. But it was great news. This priest says, great news. I won the lottery. This is the kind of thing we're talking about today. Jesus is great news. And it's about a story. You know, the Romans, when they talked about the good news of an emperor, it was because things are getting better and you're in the peace of Rome and life is wonderful. We have great news. And it's because this is the great news of the story of God. And I want to unpack that with you today, reading Romans 1:1-17. Paul the Apostle is distinguished by the great news of God's story. And looking at Romans 1, Paul, a bondservant, a slave of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand. If you were asked to be an ambassador to Kenya, I don't know, maybe David might be someday. He loves it so much. And you said, you know, you're going to be an ambassador. You're going to represent Jesus Christ over there. But you can only tell them three things about yourself. Only three things to make your introduction. What would you tell them? You might tell what your job is about, your relationships, your family, people you love. Look at what Paul did. Paul only had three things he could say to the Romans. That's all he did. He says, you know what I am? I am a slave of Jesus. Now, you know, I thought Paul might lead with a different word. You know, I'm a slave. You want to listen to me? But, you know, in those days, slaves, you could be a slave of Caesar and have a budget of $3 million and be a very important person. What counts is not if you're a slave, it's who you're a slave of. So he says, I am a slave of Jesus. And so Paul's putting it right out there. That's who I am. And I have a question for us. Who are we slaves of? You know, we ask this question all the time. But it's about captivation. Are you captivated? Now, some captivations, they get your attention, and then it ties you up, and you're in a double bind, and you're even in more sin, and you are not happy. That's captivation that leads to slavery. But there is a captivation that leads to freedom when you're a slave of someone who is a good master. Who is your master? You can only have one. Who's your master? Paul says, I'm proudly a slave of Jesus Christ. Why? It's an honor. I'm his servant. It's humbling. And it lets me know where I stand. I'm a slave of Jesus, who's the source. A second thing of Paul, he says, I'm called an apostle. And Paul, this word called, I know you may be familiar with Paul and how he was called. It was like the Lord knocked him over the head on his road to Damascus, knocked him probably off his horse, couldn't even see, blew his eyes out for 3 days. And he says, I was called because he heard Jesus. The Lord got his attention. And, you know, what does the Lord do to get our attention? My attention. Sometimes suffering, sickness, losses, things that tell me this, my world is too small. But that's not all. There's other things. He points to a bigger world too. Love. There's people that find God because they fall in love. Beauty. I know a person who was 38 years old, never experienced God, never even thought a thing about spiritual life. They did not like the beauty of the eastern coast out here with these trees. They went out to California and drove past the Grand Canyon and all that. And they called me on the phone and said, I had an experience. I said, what? All that red rock blew me away, and I think I experienced God. And I don't get into that the rock. It's barren and gross looking. It was like they were just waking up. God got their attention. He's calling. He's trying to get our attention, and he works hard, and he's talking all the time. Has God got your attention? Has God got your attention? He sure got Paul's attention. And Paul says, I'm called an apostle. That's a person sent for God, set apart for the gospel of God. The word set apart is very interesting. Set apart is the word for Pharisee. You know, he could have said a lot of different things. It's the same word for Pharisee. Paul was a Pharisee. It's just like what happened with Peter. Peter was a guy, he was a great fisherman. And Jesus says, I'm going to make you fishers of men. He didn't make him stop being a fisherman. There's a sense in which the Lord Jesus is so cool. He says, Paul, I won't even make you quit being a Pharisee. I'm going to make you a Pharisee for Jesus. I'm going to set you apart, a separatist, for Christ. That's kind of neat. And so Paul is like, this is who I am. This is what I'm about. The gospel, he says, I'm a separatist for the good news, the great, however you want to call it, the great news of God's story. And it's forming my life. Well, on to the next verses. Paul's great news revolves around the presence of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And here's the verses. Paul says this gospel, this good news, this great news is that which he promised beforehand through the prophets and the Holy Scriptures. God promised it. It's not an afterthought. It's not something that the Lord kind of forgot about. It's not something that he didn't plan on. He did not catch us. We did not catch God by surprise. God's always three steps ahead, or four, or five, like a great chess master. We think we got him, but oh, Lord, I know I bombed. I've already seen six steps ahead of where you are. I'm there. What's the good news on that? What is the great news of God's story? Well, God says he has not forgotten us. He wants you to know, I haven't forgotten. I haven't forgotten the story I'm writing. And you know, a lot of us are out here waiting. There's been some folks out here waiting a long time. Waiting for all kinds of things. And you know, it could be, you know, for a mate. It could be for breathable financial something. God hasn't forgotten. God hasn't forgotten what he's given you. God hasn't forgotten your future. And he's working. Verse 3, this gospel is concerning his son, the son of God. The Romans are like, hey, son of God, we know who that is. That's Caesar. We know, that's your first thing you will think about. That's the son of God. That's Caesar. No, his son, who was born of David according to the flesh. There was a great prophecy in those days. Suetonius, Tacitus, all these historians knew about it, that there would be a great world ruler out of Judea. It was the coolest thing. Well, they thought it was Vespasian, one of the great Roman generals. We know who it was. And they were prepared to say, you know, something good's coming out of Judea. Well, here it is right here. It's his son, son of David. It's Jesus. He's the real son, the true son. In verse 4, who was declared, appointed the son of God with power by the resurrection of the dead. Who's the son? Oh, I thought it was Caesar. No, it was the person declared with power. Well, how did he get declared with power? Somebody rose him from the dead. That's a pretty big power. God is with us, and God is stronger than death. That is pretty powerful. That is a great story. That's great news of God's story. I'm stronger than death. And we're always impacted by the culture of death. We talked about that. The culture of death always hitting on us, gnawing on us, like wearing us down. God is stronger than death. He's working. He hasn't forgotten us. The Lord Jesus gave Paul a great news mission in his behalf to bring all the Gentiles to the obedience of faith. The obedience of faith. That's verse 5. Paul says, We have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. And this is, you know, that's a summary of what he's about. This great news. Look, what does it look like? Well, it's got a bunch of people living by faith. What does that look like? Well, I want to suggest it's like a triangle. And the triangle is hearing up here, believing over here, and obeying right here. I don't know if you can picture hearing, believing, and obeying. And they all work together. And when they're hitting on 100, it's like faith is the wings of the good news, of the grand news, of the great news. It lets it take off. So, are you listening? That's the hearing part. Have you been called? Did God get your attention? Am I hearing from God? Am I looking at His Word? Am I thinking about this? Am I attuned? Am I listening? Am I believing it? Am I trusting? Am I thinking? Am I going to let it engage me? Am I obeying? And this is a very Hebrew concept, y'all. The Hebrews, you know, when they said, hear the Lord, it was always active listening. When, you know, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, hear means obey. It can be translated obey. Their hearing was always stuck out toward the obeying and living part. So what if I want to cut off, what if I just want to have the hearing and the believing part, but not the obeying part? Well, that could be a problem. What if I just have the obeying part and the believing part, but I don't listen? Well, that means you're a real subservient religious person and you may be obeying who knows what because you're not hearing from God. What if I'm hearing but obeying, but it's not a faith? Can you have hearing and obeying that's not a faith? How about of duty? I knew this elder got to the church one day and said, you know, I'm just worried about the church. He started crying. I think you're living out of duty. And that knocked me on the floor. I was like, what? But he was right. I said, man, you know, because, I mean, isn't duty a good thing? Yes. But there's more to it than duty. There's hearing, there's believing and obeying. And then when you do that, you get going again. Well, how about the person, how about when I'm hearing and believing but not obeying? I hear the word, I hear God, and I believe it. I'm trusting, but I'm not obeying. You know what that means? I've got two masters. Usually I have two masters. I mean, I check myself. Like when I'm having trouble obeying, it's like, there's a conflict. So anyway, the believing, this is the kind of obedience. It's an obedience of faith that Paul is calling us to. Is it making sense so far? So that's a beautiful thing of this story, this great news of God's story that he's excited to be part of it. The Lord Jesus calls not just Paul, but also the Romans and us to participate in God's great news story. And I'm looking at verses 6 and 7. Paul has talked about himself, his calling. He says, among whom you also are called of Jesus, you Romans, the Roman Christians. You have a calling too. God got your attention. You're tuned in. You're thinking about God, Romans. To all of you who are beloved of God in Rome, called, he says it again, he's big on calling, as saints or as devoted ones. This word saints is the most common word for us Christians in the Bible. I mean, I used to think Christians was, but it's only three times. Christians only there three times. We are the saints, which means just like Paul, set apart, separated out. And I like what we really are. How I think of it is this. In the old world, the back places of the Appalachia culture, Arkansas, you can go back there and the old courting people, let's say, they may find someone they want as, you know, to see if they can court them. They say, are you devoted? Are you devoted? What are you talking about? You mean, do you have someone you're devoted to? I mean, that's an old way of asking where your heart is. And if you do, yeah, I'm devoted. I just wanted to know. And they walk off. They leave you. You're separated out. You're like, okay, well, you know, don't go any further. And that's what the sainthood means. We are devoted. We're devotees. We're devoted to God. And that's why I love the little thing in the bulletin today about the, are you in love? Are you in love? It's like, it's about that psychiatrist who was a great, brilliant psychiatrist who got hired to be in a Christian clinic in India, and she wasn't a Christian, but she became a Christian. She went with her group, a group of analysts, and I said, are you in love? She says, well, no, but I got converted to Jesus. And they said, well, you know, we won't worry about that. Well, says, why don't you analyze me? And they did, and they said, you know, there's nothing wrong with you. You just kind of have integrated some things that we don't get to sometimes, and you look beautiful. Keep it up. Are you devoted? Am I devoted? That's what God's calling us to, a devotion. You know, we have devotionals. That's what we're about. We're saints. We are separated. We're devoted. The great news of God's story about Jesus, it sensitizes Paul. He's a mighty guy. He's brilliant, but it makes him sensitive, first of all, to giving thanks that the Romans are known worldwide for their faith. And I've italicized faith throughout this thing. Faith is a big deal in Romans 1:1-17. It's all over the place. Paul says in verse 8, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. What does the great news of God's story do to you? You know, it makes an impact. It makes a person a grace person. A grace person who's given thanks, changed in orientation, a person that wants to bless because they're blessed. And it doesn't mean you got to have tons of money. I know people that have just a quarter in their pocket that have blessed so many people because love finds a way. It's like, man, why did you fix my tire over there, you know, and help me fix my tire, you know, and it's amazing. The gospel creates another kind of mindset, and Paul's starting to show it there in verse 8. Paul's great news saturated life. He's saturated with the great news. It's eating him up, but it's giving him life. You know, like the burning bush. He's burning, but he's not consumed. He's actually doing better. It means unceasing prayer, that he may come to Rome so that everybody may be encouraged through each other's faith. And this is verses 9 through 12. You can hear this here. For God, whom I serve, that's Paul, in my spirit. Paul is saying that I'm talking about my heart of hearts. I'm serving God in my heart of hearts. In the gospel, or we're calling it great news of his son. I'm doing this and that. God is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers making request, if perhaps now at last by the will of God I can come to you. For I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you. What is this Paul again? He's trying to give again. He's trying to bless. What an attitude. This gospel attitude of grace. Built, it's coming, just oozing out. He wants to bless them that you may be established. That is, and he corrects himself, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by each other's faith, both yours and mine, which is a terrible translation, that we may be encouraged by each other's faith. That's what I'd like to see, says Paul. Paul is an amazing prayer. Paul is the social apostle. He's the praying apostle. He prayed. I guess he had this sign probably engraved in his heart. Had you ever wondered, how long did it take Paul to pray for the people he said he prayed for? The only people he doesn't pray for in his letters, is it Galatians? Taz, I think it's Galatians. They're the only ones. He's praying for everybody. He must have prayed while he was walking. He probably woke up in the night praying. Paul is an amazing devotee of prayer. And it reminds us, you know, we are, this at least this year, we have thought about being devoted to prayer, relying on God, you know, prayer. Paul may not have been the only person who could have been the apostle to the Gentiles. I guarantee you there's some wonderful people that could have maybe done it, but I want to... Here's an imaginary job interview of the angels and the you know, thinking, you know, we got to find someone as an apostle of the Gentiles. Okay. Well, I know that Barnabas is the son of encouragement. He's wonderful. He's a great man. Here, Apollos. Look at Apollos down in Alexandria, Egypt. The best speaker that we've ever seen, and he loves the word. He's in the word. Could we do better than Apollos? And they go on and on. Well, the Lord Jesus brings up, how about Paul? He's killing Christians. What are you talking about? And on they discuss. And finally they say, what distinguishes Paul from the rest? And I could just imagine, and I don't know that this happened. The Lord says, you know, Paul will pray. He'll pray more than anyone else. Bottom line, he will pray more. I can give him. I created his mouth. I can make him speak. He's probably not as pretty as Apollos. He's probably, you know, he may be short. Like he's not. He'll pray. He'll pray and he'll pray because that's not just for the work. The prayer is the work. Prayer. Prayer. So Paul had it down. So he was praying, loving to pray, and he's praying all kinds of things about faith. He says, what counts is that your faith and my faith encourage each other. Is faith contagious? Well, I know, I just read a report this week. It says loneliness is contagious. If you're around a person who's lonely, I don't know if you saw that in the thing, you tend to get lonely. And people who are lonely just make more loneliness. What about faith? You know, when you look at someone like Amy Carmichael who says, well, I'm going to stay in India and I'm not even going to ask for funds. I'm going to wait and see. I'm praying to the Lord and see who sends it to me. Mueller, I think it's Robert Mueller, did the same thing for his orphans in England. I'm going to trust the Lord on this. And I'm not saying that's what you should do because I like planning and the Lord hadn't got me there yet. I may never be there, but there's some people, they know to live that way. And it's beautiful. It inspires me, though. Living by faith, it is the greatest adventure. You know, with the Lord, he wants us to live by faith. Lord, that's too simple. I mean, faith. Lord, can't you give me like a mountain to climb? You know, can't you make me learn calculus, make my mind, faith. Because it's the greatest adventure. You will have the most fun knowing me if you'll just step out by faith. Well, Lord, what if I can't run by faith? You can just step by faith. What if I can't leap by faith? It's okay. Walk by faith. I have died to get this for you. This is what I've been waiting for. It's my story, and I want to invite you as being part of it. This is my story. To be caught up in God's story, it's partakers of the divine nature. 2 Peter 3, and we know, 3:5 or something like that. It's our greatest opportunity. Paul longs to fulfill his debt of his calling by sharing the great news of God's story with the Christians in Rome. And that's his verses 13 through 15. He jumps into it here. He says, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I plan to come to you and have been prevented so far, so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. Of course, he's the apostle to the Gentiles. Of course he wants the fruit. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to the foolish. In other words, all segments of Gentile society, no matter where they came from, backcountry, sophisticates, whatever. So for my part, verse 15, I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. I'm eager to tell you the great news of God's story. Eager. And what this means, I thought the Romans were already saved. And Paul can't wait to preach the gospel to them. What does that mean about the gospel, about the good news? That means it's not just about initial salvation. We need the good news every breathing moment of our life. We are sustained by grace every day. We still need to hear the good news because it's about Jesus is Lord. And I kind of skipped over that part in chapter 5, verse 4. He was raised according to the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of holiness. And Paul has a big crescendo right there. Jesus Christ, our Lord. He didn't say Caesar, our Lord. Jesus Christ, our Lord. It slapped them in the face, I guarantee you. They're so used to hearing Caesar as Lord and Caesar the Son. It's Jesus is our Lord. This is what we're about. This is your story. Hold him up high. This is what we're about. Well, does it make sense? Well, no, it's got all kinds of neat things when you're living by faith. Paul is not ashamed of the great news of God's story. And, of course, we know that from verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everybody who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. We know the scripture by heart, pretty much. I want to ask you, are you PC? Are you PC? I mean, I had to be trained. I'm an expert in it because I had to get trained in a major corporation to be PC every day. It takes an art to do that, and you get fired if you're not. But, like, the Lord transforms things. You know, are you PC? Well, how about this PC? My priority is Christ. I am professing Christ. I'm into pleasing Christ. And here's my favorite. I'm PC because I'm into promoting Christ. Promoting Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And it may cost you something. It may cost us something. My first job out of graduate school, my first job possibility, and I'll tell this story because I know it personally. There's other people have the same stuff. They flew me up to, you know, the Dead Poets Society, that movie. I went to that one of those schools, and they flew me in there. And my buddy taught there, and he says, Lance, I looked at the board of all the candidates, and you're the top. You're the number one contender. I said, there's like 13 people up there. I said, oh, that's thanks. That makes me, but I was excited, you know, I mean, maybe I'll get this. I interviewed, and the religion department was interviewing me. And they said, you know, we don't really think Jesus knew what he was talking about, the second coming, and the church messed up, and, you know, we just don't believe that stuff. What do you believe? Well, he just announced that his whole department has a real strange view, I mean, a very corner view of the New Testament. If I want the job, I have to actually say I believe what they believe. But I said, I don't see it that way. You know, I think that if you really dig in those texts, you find out they're really nuanced and some amazing things about the fall of Jerusalem and the second coming of Christ. And Jesus never missed a beat. It was amazing. That made that guy so mad, he cut the interview off right then and put me on the plane, one plane early. And I thought, you know, what does that get? What did that get me? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Nah, didn't get me a job. You know, it's like, well, guess, but it got me an adventure by faith. Started living by faith. And it was cool. I mean, it hurt, but it's like, man, the Lord started working with me, and I am not ashamed. I am PC. I'm promoting Christ. Oh, this is our hour in America. Because we're supposed to be real timid and shy. Promote Christ. And there's ways to do it winsomely. I'm not talking about, there's winsome ways to present our winsome Savior. Winsome ways. The great news is God's power of salvation to all who believe. Power. And we just heard about power in Romans 1. It says that Jesus is declared the Son of God by power. What kind of power? The resurrection, according to the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we get beaten down in our Christian life. And part of the great news of God's story is that we have power. We believe in the cross and him crucified, but Jesus, we also believe in the empty tomb. Jesus rose from the dead. We have a resurrection life available. A resurrection. And that means victory. And I'm not talking about Christian triumphalism. Well, you know, we win everything. Sometimes we're more than conquerors. Because he changes the game we're playing even. But Power is also, because we believe in the resurrection, power because we have the Holy Spirit of God living in us. I don't feel the Holy Spirit. Well, he's living. Keep in step with the Spirit. Keep in step. You don't tie his legs up. You know, don't cross trip him. Well, I don't like how he's leading me. Well, we have Lord Jesus Christ. This is a hierarchical relationship. I don't like where Jesus puts me. Trust him. Enjoy it by faith. Oh, it's hard. It's harder than you think it is. Yes, sometimes it's very hard. But the Lord is working, and that's good news. The great news reveals a righteousness that is from faith for faith. I'm going to wind this up pretty quick here. The righteousness that is for faith, to faith. This word from faith to faith, by faith, through faith, for faith. It could be from faithfulness to faithfulness. You can translate these words all kinds of ways and play. It could be from faithfulness to faith. The Lord has a righteousness that is about faith. It's all about faith. You can all about faith. Living by faith. The great adventure. The good news, the great news of it is that it has a lot to do with the faithfulness of God, a lot more to do about the faithfulness of God than our faith. Because, you know, if I'm trying to live by faith and it's all on me, I'm not very good at that. I hate to tell you, but you just put a burden on me and I'll be slinking down the rest of the day. Jesus is the faithful one. Jesus is the one who's faithful. And we're walking in Jesus. I'm in him. I'm partaking of his faithfulness. This is good news. It's supposed to be not a burden. So my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Partake of my faith. Walk beside me. Jesus says, come walk beside me and let's go by faith. Put the yoke on. Let's go by faith for a step. Let's go for a walk in the park with faith. You will never be disappointed. He will not disappoint. He's the rock that does not disappoint. There's a lot more to say about that. Psalm 71 that Mike read today is about the faithfulness of God and about the righteousness of God. And I may get on that next week. Last thing, the rabbis, especially after Jesus, wanted to find one verse in the Bible that summed up their whole duty. You know, what is the whole duty of man? Fear God and keep his commandments. That's two things. They said, we can't do that one. That's something. Okay, how about Micah 6? You know, what does the Lord require thee? To do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. Three things. The rabbis pulled out Habakkuk 2:4. The righteous will live by faith. One thing. Once they got it kind of simple. They loved it. Now, they probably got it from the Apostle Paul because they did it in like 300 AD. But this, if you want a good summary of what the great news is of God's story, here it is. The righteous person by faith will live. That's too simple, Lord. No, this is the power of it. This is the beauty of it. The righteous one. First of all, you could have let it apply to Jesus Christ. The righteous one in the New Testament is always Jesus. Paul, Peter said it. 1 John 2:1. The righteous one. Stephen, my righteous one. Peter in Acts 10 to Cornelius, the righteous one. Jesus is the righteous one. Did he live by faith? Hebrews says he did. Hebrews says Jesus is the hero of faith. We piggyback on Jesus. And this applies a lot of different ways because you think about, Paul thinks about this verse over and over and it applies to you and me. We are righteous and we live. We are righteous by faith and we live. And the whole book of Romans about this. Righteousness of God. Paul talks about it in the next few verses, the next few chapters. He talks about faith in chapter 4. Then he talks about life in chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8. So this is almost an outline of what he's going to talk about right here from Habakkuk. But there's good news. The great news of God's story is that we're invited to participate. God is not finished